you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to turn once again to the passage read just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look together at a portion of the prayer of the Apostle Paul recorded for us here in chapter 3. This is one of two of Paul's recorded prayers. The first is in chapter 1, and now again he invites us, as it were, into his prayer closet, and he tells us how he prays for the people of God. And we read, I'm going to begin at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time to be together in this afternoon of worship, and pray, Lord, that you would now draw near to us once again by that Spirit of God who hovered over the earth, who formed, was there in the forming of the world, who inspired the words that we are looking at tonight to be written 2,000 years ago. And Father, we do pray that as we strive to comprehend that which is beyond our knowledge, that you would aid us in the heart apprehension of these great truths. And Father, as has been prayed, we pray again that as we hear of the greatness of this love, that some would experience it in a saving way for the first time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the joys and benefits of being a part of a local church, I think something that is sometimes overlooked, is the joy of praying together as God's people and having God's people pray for us. As I consider what some people endure in their lives and think at times that they're doing this without a church body, without people there with them or holding them up, praying for them, being there for them. I can't imagine what it would be like to go through a tragedy without the body of Christ. And if we were to do a series on prayer and on corporate prayer, I might break that series down into two major parts. And one of those would be praying with one another, which is a lot of the Bible's witness. But then I would also want to do a portion in which I would deal with praying for one another. How do we pray for one another? And if I were to open up that aspect, I would begin with the reality that we should pray for one another. And you see that in a passage like Ephesians chapter 6, where, having described the armor of God, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." That we're to pray for all the saints. And you ask the question, well, why should we pray for all the saints? And I would argue that though there is a worldwide dimension to that, why we pray for other churches, that most of that would have been worked out in your own local assembly. And if you were to say, well, why do we pray for everyone? Well, because everybody here is in need of divine help. All the saints are living in the midst of a cursed world. All of them, every single person here is in the midst of some conflict and some warfare. All of us have struggles. All of us have needs. All of us desire guidance. All of us need strength. All of us need grace. And all of those things are given by God, and they are given by God in answer to regular believing prayer. But if we were then to ask the question, how do we pray for all the saints? what would guide us? What leads us and guides us in prayer? Well, if we were to survey this and we were to tonight have some give and take and say, what guides you in your prayers for the various people in this congregation? Many of us would have to say that what guides us generally is crisis. That we pray for one another according to one another's needs. Is there a crisis going on? It doesn't have to be a large crisis. It can be a relatively small crisis. But if somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, brother, sister, we want to pray for you regularly this week, how may we do so? Our mind will often run to, well, what do we really feel that we need? Well, I've got a job interview this week, or I'm going to see the doctor this week, or one of our children is taking a major exam this week, and would you take time and pray for those matters? Now, I think that's good that we do that. But what I want to encourage us in light of God's Word and God's revelation is that we pray for one another on a more fundamental and deep level than mere crisis. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, how do you pray for the saints? How do you pray for the churches? What's on your mind as you enter your prayer closet and think about the needs of the church in Colossae or the church in Philippi or the people of God in Ephesus? Was it geared primarily in light of crisis? Or did Paul have something else on his mind? Or, if we could put it this way, our Savior prays for us. Right? The Word of God teaches us. That would be a wonderful truth to open up in a sermon. And if we were to say, Lord, how do you pray for us? Do you think Jesus is saying, I was really praying for you in light of your exam? I was praying that you'd pass your driver's test. Or I was praying for your visit to the doctor. Do you think, well, does he do that? Is that primarily how our Lord prays for us? What is the divine burden of prayer? Well, I think the way that we get at that, again, is to survey some of these prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to deal with all of them. I'm going to deal with one aspect of his prayers for them, and that is this reality that they would know the love of Christ that passes understanding. And as we open this up, I want to begin by looking at the importance of this prayer. And really we're asking, in a sense, why does he pray this? Of all the things that you could pray about, and particularly the way that the apostle lays this out and saying, I'm praying that you would comprehend together with all the saints the love of Christ, the width, the length, the depth, the height, he says, which passes knowledge. That is to say that there is an aspect of it that we are going to struggle ultimately to grasp. And you think to yourself, of all the things that I need, of all the things that I'm going through, all the things that the church is experiencing, all the things that the church in the United States is going through, all the things that we may yet go through in the difficult year to come. This is, I didn't even talk about this today in 2024. We got to have an election this year, folks. That's going to be a lot of fun, and no doubt there is going to be a lot of bitterness and acrimony and animosity outside the church. Some of that's going to be within the church. We consider what's going on in other parts of the world, going on in places like Nigeria. I mentioned this morning some of what's going on in Ecuador, in Somalia, in Bangladesh, or in Burma and other places of the world. And there's so much need, there's so much crisis, there's so much hardship, there's so much persecution. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to pray for you that you would know the love of Christ. Of all the things that he could lay out in all of these sermons, or all of these letters to all of these churches and letting them know how I'm praying, he says, among those things I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, unto the end that you would be able to comprehend what I'm talking about. If I were to come to you again and I were to ask you, how can I pray for you and how can I pray for your family? Or if I were to say to you, what do you perceive to be the needs of this church, this particular church, at this particular hour of its existence? And you were to say, well, we have things that we need. I have people that contact me regularly as a pastor, and they say, Jim, we're going to pray for your church on Wednesday night. How can we pray for you? And I have to admit that very often what I've done is given a litany of crisis. That we have medical needs, that some of our marriages are in trouble. We have young people that are unconverted. Would you please pray about these matters? And again, you think about the pressures upon the church and the fears and anxieties that many feel in light of real or perceived dangers or threats. You think about the economic needs facing many at this hour. And again, you say, what do you need? Well, we say, well, we need wisdom and we need grace and we need repentance and we need success and we need perseverance. And Paul says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that you'll know the love of Christ. You say, well, Paul, listen, I appreciate that. But we live, take the church at Ephesus, we live in a moral cesspool. We live in a land full of idolatry and sexual immorality. Some in the church, Paul, are dealing with chronic sin issues. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's unwholesome words, there's lust, there's problems concerning marriage and family, there's spiritual warfare going on. And he says, I understand that, and I'm going to pray that you would know the love of Christ. I'm going to pray, he said earlier, I'm going to pray you would know the hope of your calling. I'm going to pray that you know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance among the saints. I'm going to pray that you know the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe. I'm going to pray that you'd be strengthened with might by the Spirit. And I am praying that you would all together know the love of Christ. As you face what you face, and Paul's not unaware of those things. As you face what you face, as you deal with sin and with broken relationships, as you struggle in an immoral world which pulls at you or that mocks you, I believe that you need to grow. I believe that you need to flourish, that you need to be able to know. In order for all of that to take place, you need to know and to live with an overwhelming sense of the love of Jesus Christ for you. That's the importance of this prayer. Of all the things he could pray, this is what he prays. Now consider briefly the objects of this prayer. And note here the language, you together with all the saints. This is not for new believers or old believers, Jewish believers or Gentile believers. It's not just the men or it's not just the women. It's universal. And what I mean by that is this, there is not a saint, there is not a child of God now or ever who did not need for God to do for them what the Apostle Paul is praying. That whether you are consciously aware of this or not, all of us have this need. And the reality is, this is something we are all susceptible to forget, or we are susceptible in regard to a neglect of its importance to us. Again, you ask the question, what do you want? What do you desire? Well, Lord, maybe for some you say, I'm struggling right now and I want to be pure. I don't want to sin anymore in this way. Or I need a job. I need to provide for my family. I want to have integrity. I want to have success. And all of those things are fine and good and well. And you can pray about those things. You can take those matters to the Lord. But in your darkest moments, when you feel most alone or crushed or perplexed, when you have failed and when others have disappointed you, when providence is at its most confusing, when those things happen, your job or your home or your marriage or your financial security cannot be the solid ground beneath your feet. You need something better and stronger to be anchored in. And again, I'm not saying those things don't matter. I'm not saying don't pray about it. I'm simply saying they are not the solid rock. But if I can know as we saw this morning, in light of whatever this coming year or the years ahead may bring, if I can know that the Lord Jesus will not only give me sufficient grace, but that He loves me indescribably. If I can know when I am wounded and confused and failing, that His love never fails. I need that, and all the saints need that. So very quickly, that's something of the importance and something of the objects, and now we want to spend more time now looking at the essence of this prayer. So Paul, again, is praying. The essence of it is that we would know the love of Christ. So I want to consider several things under this heading. And the first is the reality of the love of Christ. Now, for this prayer to mean anything, the substance of this prayer must be real. And what I mean by this, that is this. It's to say that if we are to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, then the love of Christ must indeed be real, and it must be great. God will not grant to the believer something that does not exist. This is something that He intends for them to know and experience. This love, which we will seek to understand, must be a real love of a real Savior in heaven. It is a real love that He bears for real saints on earth. And if that weren't the reality, then Paul couldn't pray about it and God couldn't answer it. That's the point I'm getting at. But then consider something. So the reality of His love, the knowability of this love. So what does Paul mean when he prays that they would comprehend this love? What does he mean by that? I believe that he is not referring to mere intellectual apprehension. He is not saying that this is something that they would simply affirm as a result of their study of exegesis. That is, that if I said to you, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? And you say yes. And do you believe that everything that God says in the Bible is true? Yes. And do you acknowledge that in the Bible there is a description of the Lord Jesus' love for His people? Do you acknowledge this? So that all of us can say, well, yes, we all believe that. We can all sing that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, note several things about this love and the knowability of this love. He is, first of all, making this a matter of prayer. He's praying that God would grant this to them. Which is to say that this knowledge is not gained from a mere study or from a preacher or from a sermon, that it is not what we sometimes refer to as book learning or mere intellectual fact. This is something, and I understand that, you know, the dangers some might have with some of where I'm going with this, but follow along. He's talking about a felt apprehension given in the soul as the result of the God of heaven answering prayer by the Spirit actively working in you. He's talking about something that you and I will experience in our souls. Something that we acknowledge within, that comes from heaven, that comforts us, that produces joy and peace. If I can use this language, that would dazzle us. Cause us to wonder. Cause us to marvel at its reality. It's something that stabilizes us. It's something that allows us to interpret all the other events of our life, especially when providence is dark. That whatever else I'm going through, whatever else I'm experiencing, I know that He knows me, that He sees me, that He has fashioned my days. He is sovereign. Yes, all of those things are true, but also to know that the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, the Jesus who prays for me, loves me. That He loved me and gave Himself for me. And that He loves me now that the Jesus who left heaven, and who lived among men, and who died on the cross, and who rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, to know that He knows me, and that He loves me. But we need to also consider that this love is beyond comprehension. It's knowable as to the reality of it and God showing it into our hearts. But there is also an aspect here that He says it is beyond knowledge. Well, I want to consider that in two ways. It's beyond knowledge in its essence, and it's beyond knowledge in its objects. It's beyond knowledge in its essence. Paul had said that in chapter 1, he said, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power. That God has great power. He has exceedingly great power. And the idea there is that it stretches the ability of the mind to comprehend and understand its greatness. And here is something as well, this love that can't be fully comprehended, fully understood. It is something vast and something infinite. And Paul uses dimensional language to help us out. He talks about width and length and depth and height. How do you begin to put dimensionality? You know, sometimes when our kids are little especially, and we say, I did this with my granddaughter the other day, how much does Papa love you? Does Papa love you like this? Or does Papa love you like this? Well, and she goes, well, like that. And I said, well, does Papa love you to the ceiling? I think, does Papa love you to the trees? Does Papa love you to the moon? And she goes, it's like, yeah, I do. How do you try to wrap your mind around that to a child? Let me give you an illustration. When I ask this at home, one guy I knew would know the answer to this. There might be one or two here. All right. So pop quiz, what's the closest star to the sun? Anybody know? Proxima Centauri is the name of it. Now, you may not have heard of it, but that's the nearest star to the sun. It is 4.2 light years from the sun. I say, how do you begin to work this out? So let me give you a little scenario here. Now, I should have brought with me a golf ball. I kind of looked, of course, I thought, well, where's there a golf ball here in the church? But if I would imagine I'm holding a golf ball, okay? If the sun were the size of a golf ball, the earth would be the size of a grain of sand, about where Mike is. And Neptune would be just across the street. But where would Proxima Centauri be? Well, would it be just outside Seattle or maybe down in Oregon? You know where it would be? It would be just north of Salt Lake City. That's with the sun the size of a golf ball and Earth the size of a grain of sand. That's how far, so scientists say, well, 4.2 light years away. It would take light over 4 years to travel there in the actual size and dimension. How do you explain these dimensions? So the Word of God uses some of this language, Psalm 36 and verse 5, Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, Your faithfulness. Well, it reaches to the clouds. Psalm 57, verse 10. For Your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and Your truth unto the clouds. Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. God's faithfulness is said to rise to the heavens. But again, how high does that mean? How long is it? How wide is it? How deep is it? Imagine if it were your task to measure the depth and width and length of the Pacific Ocean. And the way that they're going to tell you to measure it is they're going to drop you down in the middle of it, give you a scuba gear, and they're going to give you a flashlight and a yardstick. And they say, now I want you to begin to measure it. 1, 2, that's 6 feet, that's 9 feet, that's 12 feet. Well, what you say is, how can I, with these tools, begin to understand? I mean, what I can understand is that it's vast, that it's overwhelming, right? That's the idea. It's real, it's there, it's wide, it's long, it's deep, it's wide, whatever, all of that language. But to try to wrap your mind around it, to try to comprehend it. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What love brought him down to man? What love compelled God to become a man and to keep the law and suffer under the law? What love drove him to the cross to give his life for his enemies and to pay the price for sins which sicken and offend him? What love compels him to patiently bear with us, to not be ashamed to call us brethren? What love that compels him to intercede and to plead? And what love is it that says, I want them to be where I am, that they may see and behold and share in my glory? It's immense in its reality, but it's also immense and incomprehensible. I should have said incomprehensible in a sense in regard to its reality. I can say those words. I can say those concepts. They're concepts all of us know. But how do we describe the depth of love that compelled him to those things? But then think of the objects of his love. Do you know people that you deem worthy, perhaps, of your love? You love them. I mean, you really love them. You really enjoy them. And your enjoyment or delight in them is fully explainable. You know, if you said to me about my wife or my kids or my grandkids, if I showed you pictures of my grandkids, you go, they're absolutely adorable. Of course, you've got all that affection for them. But what if you saw the object of your love spending time with one that you deemed unworthy or unacceptable? My wife or my children. My kids have some friends that, in my mind, sometimes I see them in regard to their sin. And my kids are reaching out to them and trying to show them the love of Christ. But I look out sometimes and think, they're not worthy of your time. In my own pride, I might think that. They're unacceptable. They're coarse and they're vile. They're uncouth, loud, obnoxious. And think, why do you want to spend time with them? I mean, I get it that but really, why? What compels you? But think about the love of Christ. How can one who dwells in light inaccessible and full of glory love people who were energized by the prince of the power of the air? And yet he did. You see, when Paul prayed that they would know it and be overwhelmed by it, that they would believe it and enjoy it, even though you cannot express it, he says, you need to understand that it relates to you. You need to understand not just that this love is real and that it is immense and that it is, in a sense, so indescribable and we're so unworthy of it, but to recognize that it came to you and it is detailed in God's Word and God's Spirit plants it in your heart so that you, unworthy, can enjoy it. I want to say something now about our confidence in this prayer. And I'll be brief here. If we were to pray this for each other, we should pray this for each other, for ourselves or others. We should do so with confidence. And why should we be confident in this prayer? Well, let me give you at least three reasons. One is that it's recorded in the Scriptures. Paul prayed it with confidence, a confidence rooted in God himself. Secondly, we should pray this with confidence because it is so true. We're not asking God to fool us or trick us. We're not asking God to make us feel better about ourselves. We're asking him to make the truth of Christ's love real and known in our inner man. That's what we're asking. Thirdly, we should pray this with confidence because of the closing verses of this chapter. We utilize the closing of Ephesians 3 very often in regard to our prayers and exhorting in regard to our prayers. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, in the context, that is a reference primarily to this prayer. So that when Paul says, I'm going to pray that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you would apprehend, that you would comprehend the love of Christ that passes the ability to really articulate and understand in regard to how wonderful it is and the fact that it is yours, my confidence is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that is, the hope is that God is not only able to answer this for you and answer it for the one who may be the most struggling among you, but answer it in a way that is exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Now let me close by talking about the effect of this prayer. What effect might this prayer have on us as the people of God? Individually, what confidence might we gain as the people of God if God were to show us regularly how much the Lord Jesus loves us? Might it not aid us in our fight against our sin? Might it not aid us in our desires for holiness? Might it not aid us in our communion with the Lord? Might it not aid us in our enjoyment of the Christian life? May it not aid us as a comfort in our trial? And might it not aid us as a great anticipation of the world to come? That if we would know a greater dimension, and again, because this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, Paul does not simply tell us how much Jesus loves us. He asked God to show us how much Jesus loves us. And that is, I think, that there is a sense of that in which, again, because we cannot comprehend it, therefore we cannot fully describe it, but that doesn't mean God cannot impress upon our hearts the reality of it. That if God should do that, our anticipation of one day being with a Savior who loves us so immensely would be vitally increased. But then corporately, what if when we gathered together, we were energized in our singing, in our worship, in our attendance upon the Word, because this Savior is not distant to us. That this story of His love, tell me the old, old story, that this story of Jesus and His love, it's not a story that's out there that we then kind of gather around and peer through the glass and look at and try to marvel at and try to get excited about. But it's something that all of us together, as Paul would anticipate God answering this, that all the saints, that all of us as we gather together on the Lord's Day, gather to know about one who knows us and one who loves us. That the Savior we're hearing about is not a distant figure of history, but one intimately involved in our own lives. I was preaching last Lord's Day, I think it was, in Louisville. I'm preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I'm at that section in Hebrews 8 that talks about the new covenant, and it makes the argument that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant built upon better promises. And then to prove or to demonstrate what he says, he takes the proof text of Jeremiah 31, in which at least four dimensions of the greatness of the new covenant are brought out, that God will place His law in our mind and write it upon our hearts, that He will be our God and we will be His people, and then that they would all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest, that no man would have to say to his neighbor or to his brother, "Know the Lord," for they would all know Me. And we were just discussing the reality of that when we gather together and hear about God in worship, that's somebody that we know. If I had a book here, like, you know, I could throw around some names. I know a few people who are well known. And to go to a bookstore and see their books, or to turn on the television and see them on the television, and maybe to say to somebody like, "I know them. I've been to their house," or "they've been to my house," or "we go out to dinner every once in a while," or "we talk," they go, no, yeah. All right, so I'm going to really brag here. And a couple of those books had me in them. And they say that they know me. That's kind of cool. You know, you read a book and you're like, "Oh, that's me. They're talking about me in there." Well, brethren, that's our joy. When we gather to go, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," we can say, I know Him. And that's me. That's talking about me. That when He loves sinners, you're talking about me. There's a fountain filled with blood. That's for me. That's because of me. I'll boast in the cross. That's because of me. When we gather together here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and enter into the presence of the Lord, we gather here with the conviction that this God loves us in Christ, and He loves us indescribably. And might that not affect how we hear the Word and anticipation of how we gather together? Again, if I were to write a, you know, if I wrote a book, no big deal. If I wrote a book, but if I said, "Hey, I wrote a book," and you're in it, you kind of like, "Oh, I wonder what," you know, you flip through it. "Where's Seattle? Where's SeaTac? Where's ERBC? Oh, there it is. Hey, that's us. That's us." Brethren, again, that's that knowledge as we hear about this love. But then consider how this would aid us in our love for one another. Our love for one another in the Scriptures is predicated on the reality of two things primarily: that the Lord loves me and that the Lord loves you. If I'm struggling to love you, the two things that will help me is the knowledge that this Savior that I read of in the Bible is a Savior who loves me, but He also loves you. A few years ago, we had a couple in the church who were having a problem with an individual in the church. They'd had a long-standing relationship. They had been at another church together, and that relationship had fallen apart. The church had fallen apart. Both of them had wound up in our congregation. And if we were going to live together, we had to talk. And we had to unravel the realities of their past hurts and everything else. And so we're meeting together. And that meeting at first was not going well, because it was full of accusation. "You did this." "Yeah, well, you did this." And one of the men then said about the woman, "She is, you know, whatever, you know, she's narcissistic, nasty, bitter, blah, da, da." And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe she's saved?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "How does the Lord Jesus feel about her?" He put his head down and he said, "He loves her indescribably." It changed the dynamic of the room. Anybody here you struggle with? Are they in Christ? How does the Lord feel toward them? He loves them indescribably. Struggling in your own self, in your own soul, He loves us indescribably. we feel lonely or isolated. We're a small group, as so many of our churches are, and yet the God of heaven thinks on us. And the Lord of glory left heaven and entered into this world for us. So, brethren, as you pray for one another, as you ask God to help in all the struggles of life and all the needs and financial needs, relational needs, all the things that will go on, medical needs, don't neglect to pray for one another. That in the midst of what they're going through, in the midst of their hardship, in the midst of their troubles, Lord, may they know, together with all the saints, may they comprehend the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. I'm going to share a brief testimony, and then we're going to pray. It was in November of 1977 that I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I had grown up in a non-Christian home. We didn't go to church. I didn't hear the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't know Moses from Paul. I didn't know much as I first started to come and hear the Word of God preached. But there was a deep hunger in my soul to know this love of God. And of those things that drew me, as I think back on my testimony, I realize I could lose my Reformed card among some people, but it was not this overwhelming sense of the holiness of God and my smallness and my sinfulness and my worminess and my unworthiness and felt crushed by that. My 14-year-old soul was overwhelmed by the knowledge of the story of a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And to walk out as I did a few days later on a cold winter night, the snow on the ground and the stars shining brilliantly in the New York sky, and to recognize that the one who hung those stars in the sky knew me and loved me enough to die for me, overwhelmed my soul. And for some here who are without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you are going to go through all of the unknowns of this year to come and all the other years to come. If you do not have an apprehension of the knowledge of the love of God in Christ for sinners, a love that compelled Him to go to the cross and to die in order that your sin might be covered in the sight of a holy God, I plead for you to know and experience that love. To have it not just be a story, not just words from a sermon, not just words on the page, not just words in a song that are sung by the people and then an amen afterward, but that you would know it in your soul that the God of heaven loves sinners and that He bids them to come to His Son in order that they may come to Him. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father, we're feeble and we're frail in trying to describe that which is indescribable. But Lord, we do pray that You would, in Your kindness and in Your mercy, grant to us an answer to believing prayer, a greater apprehension in our souls tonight, that the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords loves us indescribably. Lord, that in our souls we may be able, all of us together, to comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the length. Father, to know a love that is ultimately beyond our ability to articulate. But Father, show it to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, for Your glory, for our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.